I asked the question this morning, are you saved? It's a question that is asked quite often, I believe, in this world. And there are those that say, well, I just don't know. I don't know if I'm saved. And I've met those that are children of God, Christians, as far as I can tell, members of the Lord's church, that would have answered the same, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm saved. And I believe that as we look in Scripture, that really there is an answer to that, that we can know whether or not we are in a saved relationship with the Lord. And we have to understand that this life is only temporary here upon this earth. All are going to die. And the question in connection with are you saved is, when you die, where will you go? And there's not multiple choices in connection with that. Either we're going to go to heaven and be with the Lord because we've been found righteous in His sight. In accordance with His grace and mercy, we are then found as those that would be with Him when this life is over. And we find ourselves then, when this life is over, in His stead. Or we find that we go to hell. And there's ways, of course, that preachers are trying to say that today that sounds not quite so bad. But the Bible speaks of hell. And it's the other choice. It's not heaven. It is hell. It is separate from God. And those are the choices that we have. And so whenever I ask the question, are you saved? It's about where are you going to go when you die? And again, as we look in Scripture, we can know. It's not kept secret by God through His Word, but we can know. We can know our stance before God. I want you to consider these things with me. How can we know that we are saved? Well, first of all, by believing that God is real. And when we understand that, from the standpoint of what the Hebrew writer says here in Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, that He's real, that He is, that He exists, and that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. It's not just about believing that God is real, but believing about Him being an authority, Him giving His will, an understanding that He gives to those that recognize Him, and not just His existence, but all that is in connection with God. And so we have to understand that God is real. And we ask the question then, what or who proves that God is real? You know, in John the 4th chapter, verse 24, Jesus makes a statement to the woman at the well. It says, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. Well, since He is spirit, how can He be proven? Well, the fact of the matter is that He can be because of Jesus. And when we look over in John, the 14th chapter, verses 8 and 9, Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You see, by believing in God, it's not an ignorant faith. It's not an ignorant belief. Because demonstrated for us that God exists and that God is the evidence of Christ Jesus. And He lived here upon this earth. And Jesus is telling him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We can know that we are saved on this beginning basis. That we recognize that there is a God in heaven, that He is real. And the evidence of God being real is that Jesus Christ is deity. And He was the reflection and the very essence and the very nature of the Father Himself. He too is God. We also see that we have to believe in order to be saved that the Bible is the message from God. When we look in John 6 and verse 63, Jesus says there, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Just like in the body. If you have a body without a spirit, you have a dead body. If you have a spirit without a body, you don't have a body. But in Christ Jesus, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. They are spiritual and they give life, and they are coupled together in this thought. And it's about the message that is from God's Word. And that in order for us to really know that we can be saved, or that we are in that saved relationship, we must believe that the Bible is the message from God. I've studied with a lot of people in the past that are waiting for a message from God. I'm just waiting for God to contact me. My pastor, my preacher, several different names that are used, told me that in order to really know that we are saved, that God is going to contact you manifestly, separate and apart from anything else, that He'll talk to you, you'll hear Him in your mind, you'll hear Him in your physical ear. He will give you direction what to do, and wherever He does that, then you know that you are saved. But the message from God's Word has been given already. And it's not a message that comes separate and apart from God's Word. It is God's Word. By the Bible, we can know God's will. And we see that faith, believing what God says, comes from the Bible. Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The faith that is in connection with God being real and what God desires from us is from the message that is given to us in God's Word in the Bible, and from no other source. It's not from a catechism, it's not from a manual, it's not from a doctrine, it's not from any dogma of man, but it is from the Bible itself, and that alone gives us the message that is needed for us in order to know that we are saved, that we are pleasing to Him. The Bible is God's Word, and it will judge us. When Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." God, being a just God and a righteous God, gives in advance of our death the understanding of what it is that God's will is through this message that is given. And this message that is given is the words that Jesus has spoken. I don't care if it's in red in your Bible or if it's in black, it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And so when we look at this, the statement that is being made here, this Bible, it judges us not only in the last days, but as we live in this life, it gives us direction in this life as we live now. The gospel tells us how to be saved, how to go to heaven. When we look in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul says there, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And here Paul says it is this message, it is the gospel, it is the Word of God, it is the Bible, and we need to recognize it, because by that we are being saved, or are saved, as he says here in verse 2. And not by any other means other than knowledge of God's Word. And so we have to, in order to know that we are in a saved condition before God, we have to believe that message that is given from God. But also, we have to understand God is, or has rather, the right to demand obedience. And there are those that don't like the thought about obedience. I want to live the way that I want to live. I want to do the things that I want to do. I want to live that the way that feels good to me, feels right to me, that makes me happy. God wants me to be happy, and so I'll make the determination of what makes me happy, rather than looking at God for what it is that should make us blessed, rather than just happy. God, because He is God, has the right to rule over man. When we look in Romans 9, verses 15 through 16, Paul says there, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." It is not our determination of how we are to live upon this earth. We have the message that is from God. It's not our determination to pronounce ourselves saved, but rather that we are acceptable unto God, unto Christ Jesus. And God has that right to demand obedience because he is God, and He has that innate or inherent aspect of authority, which gives Him then, of course, the right to demand obedience. Man, because he is man, must obey God's will. We are the created thing. We are not the creator. We are not the one that makes determination for ourselves. And later on now in Romans the 9th chapter, coming down to verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God?" Stop right there for just a moment. People say today, "I'll live the way that I want. I'll live the way that makes me feel the best. And then that way I can have assurance from God that I'm doing His will." No, that's assurance of your own will, not being pleasing to God. He goes on then and says, "Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another for dishonor?" And what he means by that is not predestination, but he's talking about those whose heart will turn to God, either to honor Him, or those that will reject that message from God and not believe what He says, to then dishonor not only God, but themselves. And so God, because He is God, has the right to demand obedience, and man, because he's man, must obey. There has to be that obedience. But also, we can know that we are saved because there is truth. There is truth. Man apart from God wonders if there is truth. Think back to the trial of Jesus in John the 18th chapter, verses 36 through 38. You remember that Pilate had asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I'm a king." He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate said, "Therefore, are you a king then?" Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am king." He says, "Yes, I'm a king. Not as you're thinking of, not over things as far as a domain here upon this earth, but because my kingdom is not of this world," he says, "it is different than that. But," he says, "for this cause, me being king, I was born, and for this cause I came into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, what many people say today, "What is truth?" And I tell you, that's a relevant question in our world today. Just turn on your channel to different news reports and flip from one to the other. You'll hear one report concerning something that says this, and then you turn over to a different channel and it has exactly an opposite twist to that. There is no more reporting. The news isn't just the news being reported, but rather it's commentary upon the spin and the narrative that people want to put in order to push their preconceived ideas or their allegiance to a person or to a party. When we look at this, we understand then that through Christ Jesus, there is truth. It's absolute truth. And that is unchangeable truth. And truth that is unadulterated. And truth that we can have confidence in. Man apart from God wonders if there is truth. Jesus gives the assurance, "I came to bear witness to the truth." There is truth. No matter what the reply was by Pilate. Jesus says that we can know the truth, as a matter of fact, in order for us to understand whether or not we're in that saved condition. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Where is the truth found? Well, again, it goes back to that message that God has given. And it has to do with the right of God to demand obedience from us, because there is truth. And without obedience to the truth, it's really not believing that God exists. We may mouth the words, but we're not diligent in seeking one that will reward us in connection with our soul's salvation. Jesus says we can know the truth, and the truth will make us free. The truth will make us free. But also, how can we know we are saved? It is by denying ourselves. And that is something that the world doesn't want to do. We must give up self for God. In Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus says to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." You're telling me, God, that I have to give some things up. Yes. Well, what is it that I have to give up? Self. Well, what is the giving up of self? My desires, my wants, my will, my feelings of what I think is right, to that which is absolute truth. He says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." You give yourself up, your life will be found in God. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? God, I don't know that I can forgive, that I can just give myself up. I have my desires, and I have my thoughts, I have my will that is there. We look at this last part here in verse 26. What will a man give? What will a person give in exchange for his soul? And that's really the answer that comes down to that. Are you willing to give up self? Or is self the most important thing? If self is the most important thing, then you relegate God, to a lower degree than yourself, and you become your own God, not with a big G, but with a little g. You become your own idol God. Christ is to live in us. When we look in Galatians, the second chapter in verse 20, Paul says there, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What is Paul saying there? I've given up myself. I've given up myself in order for Christ to live in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have denied myself. I've looked to my Savior that gave his life for me. I am listening to his truth that comes from his word. He has the right to demand my obedience. And the message from all of this is from God's word, because there is a God. And I recognize this. And this is how we can know we are saved. But not this alone. Also, we must count the cost. You think about this, and I believe that there are those that have been baptized that maybe have not counted the cost. Realize what it is really to be a child of God. And we must understand the cost of being a Christian. When we look in Matthew 10 and verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, his apostles that he's sending out on the limited commission, and he makes this statement, it's a principle really for all of us. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. If we live in this life as a child of God, as a Christian, we are not going to be liked by many people. We'll be considered as being aloof. We'll be considered as being arrogant. Because they don't have an understanding that it's not our righteousness that we live by. It's the righteousness that comes from God. It comes from that message that he gave, that truth that is there concerning what real righteousness is. And so we understand that we must count the cost as children of God. Jesus says, if we choose him, we will be saved. Matthew 10 and verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We count the cost. And even in some situations, there are family relationships that exist where if one becomes a child of God, the family will have nothing more to do with them. And a person must count the cost in connection with serving God. It may make husbands upset. It may make wives upset. It may make children upset if one becomes a child of God. But you count that cost. What is it that I want most? Do I want appreciation, love, that closeness with my family, or do I want that from God? That's counting the cost. Matthew 10, verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. That's the rest of verse 22. If you endure that chastisement that comes from man, and surrender yourself to the chastisement that comes from God, that correction and direction that comes from God, in counting the cost, well then, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. But also, the way that we can know that we are saved is that we must value God's approval. We must value God's approval. We must desire that God is pleased with us. We look over in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 9 through 11. Paul says there, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. You see, remember as we started out this lesson, it's a decision that we make while we're here upon this earth. All are going to die. And after we die, there's either going to be one of two places that we go to. Either we go to heaven or we go to hell. And it's really a choice that we make. It's not about God wanting to send anyone to hell. We see in 2 Peter, the third chapter, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And as we look at this particular passage here, it says that we have that desire, not from our own righteousness, but from the righteousness that is through Christ Jesus, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection was for our salvation. If Jesus Christ had not been risen from the dead, there would be no truth. There would be no reason to deny self. There would be no God really to render obedience to. There would be no message that has any meaning to it whatsoever. And really, it comes down to the point that there would not be a God in the first place. But by that resurrection, we can know the power of His resurrection in our desire for the approval of God. And not only that, the fellowship of His sufferings. And it goes back to, of course, we look to where we want to find approval. Either from men, either from family, either from friends, or from God. Being conformed then to His death. That is, becoming a child of God. And in so doing then, being raised in the conformity of His death, as Paul talks about in Romans 6 chapter, verses 3 through 6. So that then we are not servants of sin any longer. And this is what he's speaking. I want what is most important to me, and this should be the in the mind of one that would become a Christian, and in the mind of one that is a Christian. I want God's approval more than anyone else's. He has the approval that I need, that I want, that I desire, the mercy that He shows upon me. I want that approval. We see we must desire to be accepted by God. When we look in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, Paul says there, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the blood. He's talking about those that are Christians. To be accepted by Christ. There are those today that make the statement, I accept Christ Jesus as my personal Savior. But they mean by that, by my guidelines, by my will, by my desire, by my feelings, by my wants. We're not to accept Christ Jesus, but we seek to be accepted by Christ Jesus. He's the determiner on that because He has the right to demand obedience. But also, not only are we to value God's approval so that we can know that we are saved, that we're in a saved condition, but we must have concern for our spiritual condition. And we think about that because, again, there's only one of two places that we're going to go to, heaven or hell. And so there has to be that concern. There are those that don't believe that there is a spirit of man. They consider us just to be a little bit higher form of animal than the animals that walk on all fours or that are in the forest, in the jungles, and in the deserts. But they believe that when this life is over, there is nothing left of man. He lived his life, that's it. There's nothing that continues on. But in order to be saved and to know that we're in that saved condition, we have to have this concern for that really which is logical, that man has a spirit, that he's different than the animals, that he can reason, he can make choice, he can make determination in his life. He can choose to do what is right, he can choose to do what is wrong. I have never seen any documentary where in Africa, those that are covering stories concerning wild animals such as lions and leopards and so forth, where they've ever caught on camera a lion or a leopard after killing a prey and saying, I'm sorry I had to do that, but I have to eat. No, there's no sorrow there because there's no reasoning there. There's reasoning with man. When we think about this concern for our spiritual condition, Jesus said that only few will be saved. Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 22 through 24. And He went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to Him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. We have people today that are preaching an all-inclusive salvation through Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter about how you conduct yourself individually. It does not matter how you conduct yourself as a collective, as a congregation. None of those things matter whatsoever. Just you are saved by the blood of Christ, and whenever you become a child of God, and of course there are different means of becoming a child of God in their estimation, well then that's it. You are done. Nothing else to do. The Lord said that's not the case. He said there are few that will be able to enter in through the narrow gate. And so Jesus says there's a limitation here. Limitation based upon the right for him to demand obedience, based upon the message that he gives, where he sees one that denies himself, that has counted the cost, that looks to God's word and believes truly that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We see also in Jesus is the only way of salvation. John the 4th chapter and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are those that try to seek and enter in to relationship with God, separate apart from what God has said through his word. And it cannot be done. That message that he's given, which is truth, of which all these requirements that we're talking about, which is not from man, but is from God, and is given by God through his word, is required by God in order to come to him. He is the way and the only way. There's not multiple ways. He says he is the truth. There's not multiple truths. He is the life. The life that will last with God for all eternity to those that obey. And he is that. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Is anything else required in order to become a Christian? When we think about these things, if you believe that God is real and that the Bible is God's message to us, to you, and that God has the right to demand obedience, that there is absolute truth and that it comes from God and no other source, and that you must deny yourself, your determinations, your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, your wants, and that you're willing to live for the Lord no matter what others say, you're not seeking their approval, but rather you're seeking God's approval, and that how God views you is more important than how others view you, and you are concerned for your soul and want to go to heaven when you die. If you have that in your thoughts, in your mind, in your attitude, then, as it states in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, you're ready for baptism. You have reached a level of maturity to understand these things that are required by God. To understand that God is, that He has a message, that He demands obedience, and rightfully so, that He demands obedience from man because man is man. That there is truth through that message that He gives, that we give up ourselves, we look to Him, that we count the cost, that we value God's approval above all others that are upon this earth or have passed. And we have concern for our soul, then you're ready to be saved. You're ready then to be baptized. Peter says in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation, life everlasting, eternal life. You're ready. You're ready for that if you understand these things. If these things that have been revealed to you, you have a knowledge of them, you have these requisites that are given, that you understand them, then you are ready to become a child of God. And then, from that point, you're ready to live for Jesus Christ. Romans the 12th chapter and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Not following the course of this world, but following then from that point forward after becoming a Christian, the things that God would have you to do. You will then know you are in a saved condition. And John says this in 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, not guess about it, but you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that is coming to the Lord through faith, living for Him, and thereby, after believing in Him, we continue to believe in Him, and then we conduct ourselves by the faith in Christ Jesus in all of these aspects. I ask for anyone, as they look at this lesson, do you have any questions? After the service is over, please talk with me or with one of the elders, and we will seek answers together from the Bible if you do have questions about these things. They're really so simple. And many times religions want to make things very complicated. And people want to make things complicated, but it's not complicated whatsoever. God is real. God is real. The Bible is God's message to us. God has the right to demand obedience because He is God. There is truth that's in the message that God gives. It's not arbitrary. It's not contradictory. It is absolute truth. He demands that we deny ourselves and that we live for Him, that we count the cost in so doing. We value then His approval and act then upon His word and have concern for our soul, because we don't want to be in hell. We want to be in heaven with the Lord. I ask you this morning, do you understand these things? Do you know that you are saved? Or are you still questioning? Well, if you're not a child of God, you can become one if you have that understanding. If you are a child of God, God has given to those that are His children, that have obeyed Him in His way, done all these things, have this in their life, their attitude, their mind, and their thought. He's given assurance to us. And there's not a reason to worry. There's not a reason to worry. Because He has given us the direction to follow, and we can do it. And everything that He expects from us is doable. Matter of fact, that's part of what makes Him God. If He gave us something that we expected something from us that we could not do, He wouldn't be God. But He is God, and everything He expects from us, we can do. If you're not a child of God this morning, can we assist you by being baptized for the remission of your sins? If you are a child of God, if you have erred from the way, He's even given provision for you to come back to Him. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Don't live a life where you're guessing whether or not you are saved. Know for sure, because God has told us. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.